right, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about the imitation of Christ in Christ's humility, even unto death, that the Philippians were to be lights shining in this world as we are today. And he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he's focusing on his ministry to the Philippians, that they indeed are the children of God, and that they will fulfill their responsibilities as children of God. But again, coming back to his ministry, he says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Serving the Lord can often be a great sacrifice. It's a great joy, as he mentions here. But it can also be a great sacrifice. He mentions, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your service, the idea of a drink offering. And there were, understand that the Jewish population there in Philippi was negligible. There was not a synagogue there. They had met by the riverside, met with the women that had gathered there to pray. So it's overwhelmingly a Gentile church. And so even coming from a pagan background, they would have understood the idea of pouring out a libation, a drink offering. And what Paul sacrificed, we can look through a number of different places in the scripture to see what Paul did, what he sacrificed. And I want you to take your Bible, keep your finger here, and we're going to look at a couple of passages. Let's go to the passage I have mentioned here in Acts chapter 16, and then we'll look at another one. Acts chapter 16. This is on the first missionary journey. I'm sorry, second missionary journey. And he's talking about something the Philippians would have firsthand knowledge of. He had gone to Philippi. He had preached the gospel there. He'd been there for a while. And he was accused falsely. And the authorities immediately seized him. Verse 23, and the multitude rose up together against them, both Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, tore off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, this is not with a lash, this would be with a rod. The lictors is where we get our term getting a licking. They had these rods that would probably be about as big around as your fingers. And they would beat, we have this in Singapore today where they cane people. And it's the same idea. And they had laid many stripes upon them. The Jews had a limit of 40 in the law, so they kept it to 39, and just in case they went over, in case they lost count, they limited to 39. But the Gentiles had no restrictions. And so they were beaten, and then they were cast into prison. And it says in verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're, in order to keep from lying on their backs, they can't lie on their sides, they can't lie on their stomachs, they have to sit up. And this is probably one of the reasons why they were up all night singing praises and praying and so on, because they couldn't lie down. And so Paul went through this, and he could say that I did this for you. Now also I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. And see if I can find what I was looking for. chapter 11. Now, this is written at least 4 years prior to the writing of Philippians, and possibly as many as 5 or 6, more likely probably about 5. And so Paul had endured a great many things after he wrote 2 Corinthians. But it mentions the different things that he had endured. Starting verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, so the 39 beatings. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A lot of these things, by the way, are not recorded in Acts. What the man endured, in addition to what we have recorded as far as the details are concerned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so he mentions all these things that he endures for the sake of the ministry. He mentions another place, you know, I could skip all this. I could avoid all these things if I would just keep my mouth shut. We're going to be doing a little bit of review in the morning service because we're starting 2 Thessalonians, which starts out almost exactly like 1 Thessalonians. And we'll talk about a little bit about Paul's testimony. Paul came from a well-to-do background, almost certainly. And had a place of privilege and honor and comfort. And he forsook that to pursue the gospel. He mentions that he has no certain dwelling place. He does not know necessarily from day to day where he will be staying, where he will be sleeping, whether or not food is available. And he does all these things for the benefit of 2 things. Number one, he wants to honor his God. And number two, it's so that he can minister, bring the gospel to people, and then disciple and train the saints. So we come back to Philippians, and this is exactly what he's referring to. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It is a joy, he could say, to sacrifice myself for your benefit. I was thinking about this when we were taking the prayer requests and when Jeff was praying. We're praying for the Aristides. And we're thinking, well, at least I'm thinking, let's see, those missionaries that were kidnapped in Haiti, some of them have been released, but last I heard the majority of them were still being held. It is a dangerous country. The government is unstable. They had an assassination here a number of months ago, and things have been an uproar ever since, which is one of the reasons they didn't head back in August. And here we have a couple that have become United States citizens. They're originally from Haiti, but they are U.S. citizens. And done very well for themselves. Probably upper middle class, living in suburban Denver. And yet, in their zeal for the things of God, they have made, at their own expense, missions trips to Haiti in the summertime, going down and running vacation Bible schools and so on, different places. They're familiar with the country. Of course, they know the language and culture. And they were winning people to Christ, and in some places they were holding a vacation Bible school where there was no church. And they'd win a bunch of people to Christ, and it's like, what do we do with them now? And we're going back to the States. And so they are burdened for these new believers. And so we are going to forsake our comfort, forsake our position, the thing that we have spent the last 10, 12 years attaining here in the United States. We're going to set that aside, and we're going to go back to the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere and minister to the saints. And your average American would think, you guys are nuts. Why would you do that? Because we have a very materialistic mindset. Paul, as far as we know, only owned what he could carry with him. He owned the clothes on his back. It mentions the cloak I left with Carpus there in 2 Timothy. So he had a few things probably, you know, oh, by the way, I've got to go. Could I store this with you? But it was just, you know, he didn't like he had real estate or big expensive things here and there. They were things, very basic, simple things. And that's all he had. His whole life was lived for the sake of honoring God and through that ministering to people. And he rejoices in that. We're taking the prayer requests again, dealing with the Aristides. They're going to a dangerous place. Where is the best place? Where is the safest place for you to be? Exactly. Exactly. Where God wants you is the safest place to be. God isn't here and not there. God is everywhere. God is with you whether you are in Haiti or the United States. God is with you whether you are imprisoned in Rome or ministering there in Philippi. And you and I serve the same God, are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit as the apostle. And we need to some extent have the same mindset. Yes, I understand that God has not necessarily called us to a vagabond type ministry where we're traveling around from place to place. Very few do that. But we need to be so loosely attached to the stuff. Our focus needs to be on God, and with that, ministering to the needs of people in sharing the gospel and ministering to the saints. And that needs to be our focus. Well, yeah, but I have a job and I have this. Yes, I understand that. The job is what allows you to have resources so that you can do the work of the ministry. We have a biblical example in the character we're looking at. Most missionaries, most people who are in what we call full-time vocational ministry are supported by others so that they can do that. It's a time-consuming job, if you want to look at it that way, and so in order to devote the time necessary, other people support. All right. We support missionaries, and you folks, I'm grateful for this, support me. Paul supported himself. Now, occasionally he got gifts. He'll talk about this, thankful for what the Philippians had sent him. He'll allude to that in chapter 4. And sometimes he didn't have to work because a gift would come in and it would support him for a window of time. But most of the time, and he talks about this at length in Corinthians, that he supported himself. And he did this for several reasons, but what I want to mention is that it took time. So he is working two jobs. He is working in the secular world, if you want to talk about it that way, in his tent-making skills, so that he can earn his bread and board so that he can devote the balance of his time to the work of the ministry. One provides my bread and butter, my bread and board, and the other one is what I really want to do and what I really need to do. That's what you folks do. That needs to be the mindset. I have the job that pays me so that I can live for Christ. The one is a means to the other. And I have been in the ministry now, vocational ministry, for over 30 years, where I am paid to do what I'm doing. When Grace Baptist Church got started, the church, and I was grateful they did what they could. Our congregation consisted about as many people on a good Sunday as we have here in Sunday school here in the morning. And so funds were tight. And for 3 years I worked another job. And it gave me, because I hadn't done that in so long, it gave me a newfound appreciation for what you folks have to deal with on a daily basis. I'm surrounded by lost people, some of whom are polite and nice, and some of them have questions and so on, and others are hostile. And so you just deal with this. And it was a reminder. We have a tendency folks are in the ministry, we are mostly surrounded by Christian people. And we don't hear and see and have to deal with the stuff that the pastor doesn't have to deal with, for the most part, what his congregation has to deal with during the course of the week. And it was a good reminder. And one of the reasons I go down to the shop and some other things is to get opportunities, but also to immerse myself into what's out there for the sake of the ministry. Paul did both of those things. His life's purpose was what he talks about here. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's writing from prison. He doesn't say, woe is me. He doesn't say, oh, this is horrible. Oh, how God, how can you allow this to happen? He is rejoicing because all it does is change his opportunities. Change of location creates changed opportunities. He talks about the opportunity to share the gospel with the Roman soldiers. He talks at the end of the book about sharing the gospel with Caesar's household. He had connections. He was able to preach to people that he never would be able to preach to before. Go to Romans chapter 9. And again, these are things that we would not, apart from the glory that awaits us and the God that we serve, this is not a life that we would choose. But this is something that is greater than us, and so we can rejoice in those things. We have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus here in Acts chapter 9. And God tells Ananias something. He says, starting in verse 13, let's back up to verse 12. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem, and how he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. How will there be opportunities to preach the gospel before kings? He will speak before two Roman governors. He will preach before King Agrippa. And he will preach before Caesar. There are precious few preachers that get opportunities like that if they are going to preach it straight. If they're going to say all the uncomfortable things along with the good things. Paul didn't get those because he was a celebrity. Paul didn't get those opportunities because he was famous. Paul got those opportunities because the world at large considered him to be infamous. If it had not been for his arrest, if it had not been for the long and lengthy legal process, with all the corruptions that went along with it, and his appearance before a number of different leaders as a hearing, he would not have had opportunities to preach the gospel. He's put on the stand to testify, and so he does, because he is on trial for the gospel. And so he gets to preach the gospel. Those opportunities never would have afforded themselves had he not been arrested. And so again, the Philippians could say in verse 18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Why would the Philippians be rejoicing over Paul's life? Because he talks about all the difficulties, all the trials, all the pain and the suffering and so on. Why would the Philippians rejoice in that? They were the beneficiaries. If Paul had not committed himself to this, if Paul had said to God, "No, I'm not going to do this," they would not have heard. Now, God would have probably raised up somebody else. We're dealing in the wonderful world of what if. But the fact of the matter is that Paul's sacrifice, personal sacrifice of himself, that he's talking about there in verse 17, resulted, from the Philippians' perspective, in their trusting Christ and in a church being established in this place, of them being the children of God. They can look at all of this and point to the one man as God's messenger to take this to them. And so when he says that if I be offered upon a sacrifice in service of your faith, I have done this. I am suffering on your behalf. I went through these trials and difficulties on your behalf. I suffered and was beaten and put in the stocks in the prison there in Philippi for your benefit. And you joy and rejoice with me in this, because I'm rejoicing in this, because you guys got saved and a church was established. In spite of all the troubles I went through, it was worth it. And for the same cause, you joy and rejoice with me, because you guys got saved. And now you've got a faithful body of believers there that are a light for the Lord, as he's talking about there in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And Paul can therefore rejoice in what God has done in them and look back at all the things that he endured and say it was worth it. It was worth it. I have never known anyone who had given their life and devoted their life to the things of God who could look back and say, "Man, why on earth did I do that? I mean, I could have done this. I could have done this. Man, what was I thinking?" I've never heard anybody do that. And I say, you probably come up with somebody, I'm sure. But I've never heard of one. Just like I've never heard of somebody who was truly born again and said, "Man, why did I get into this? Boy, I wish I wasn't a believer." I've never heard of anybody do that. I've heard lots of people regret that they put it off. But I've never heard of somebody regret that they had become a Christian. And so Paul had nothing but rejoicing and thankfulness for the calling that God had placed upon his life, in spite of all the things that he endured. Because I'm here to honor and glorify God, and look at what God has done with his servant. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his faithfulness. Father, thank you for fruit for his labor. And Father, if we are faithful in ministering to the saints, if we are faithful in sharing the gospel, Father, eternity will tell what kind of an impact, what kind of a footprint we have left in the lives of people. And Father, as your servants, Father, may we do as we should. And Father, may we eagerly anticipate finding out in eternity what you have done with us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.